We turn now to the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, the book which tells the story of the beginning of the church. In this morning's reading, we find ourselves listening in on the tail end of a sermon, the very first message delivered by a former professional fisherman named Peter. Once upon a time, Jesus called Simon Peter from his boat and promised that he'd one day be fishing for people. Chapter 2 of Acts remembers Peter doing just that. It was the day of Pentecost, 50 days after that first Easter morning. Some interesting things happened on this birthday of the church, and Peter had some explaining to do. Verse 14 says that Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. It may not have been the best sermon ever preached, but he was leaning on God for the words, and the Holy Spirit was at work upon those who were listening, because it had quite an effect on the crowd. We actually pick up the story in the very last sentence of his message that day. Listen to what happened next. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all of those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Have you ever noticed when it rains, and as you walk along, what do you see coming out of the water all over this morning as I was doing my walk? Worms. All over the place. Why? Well, we know they live underground, and they actually are very good for getting air and all sorts of nutrients down into the soil and breaking it down, and that they are one of God's wonderful creatures. But when it rains, those nice, nifty little air holes fill up with water, and they got to breathe. And so they come out. And I was trying not to step on them this morning, but I got to thinking that Pentecost Sunday. Now, I know we're a couple Sundays away from Easter, and our remembrance of Pentecost is still a little further down the road, but this morning's text is coming from there. And I think about that first Pentecost Sunday, and I'm just imagining the people who were gathered to hear Peter on that day were a bit like worms. Now, please don't go home today thinking Pastor Pete called us a bunch of worms as you're trying to think of yourself in this scripture. But, you know, there was such a flood, if you will, on that day. A good flood. A flood of, they call it the Holy Spirit, you know. And I know it starts out talking about the Spirit as kind of fire and wind and stuff. But, hey, we can pour rain in here too. Because, in fact, Peter, if you read his sermon, you know, he kind of talks about it. He's quoting from one of the prophets who kind of alludes to a flood, talking about how in the latter days this is what's going to happen. And he used that as a kind of example. Well, anyways, on this day, I imagine a lot of these people, you know, they have come here for this festival, the festival of Pentecost. And all sorts of things are happening. It's raining Holy Spirit. And they're coming up for air because they don't know what's going on. Sort of like those two folks, two guys on the way to Emmaus, you know. They're perplexed and they're both sad and it's like, well, Peter's sermon. And granted, it's, you know, as I read Peter's sermon, I've read it several times, and I got to tell you, having been taught how to preach, this is not exactly the world's greatest example of a sermon. But it was enough. And you know, one of the things that I was always taught about sermons, and I struggle to do, is that it's got to have some kind of application at the end. But you know, Peter's sermon didn't have an application. But it elicited an application. If you were listening, he came to the very end of his sermon. We heard the last sentence of the sermon. And then all these people who, on that rainy day of Pentecost, and you understand what I'm saying by rainy day, they come up for air, and they hear this, and the question hits them. And they say it. Okay, what should we do? There's the application. What should we do? That's a question that's got to be answered by every generation. We do not depend upon somebody else's answer to that question. We don't depend upon how they answered it back then, as marvelous as their answer was, their response. Neither do we depend upon the answer of our foreparents. Now, as you have heard, we've had these tercentennial moments every week now. You should be fully aware that this is the what anniversary of our denomination? 300. You also should be aware that this is the what anniversary of this particular congregation? 100 years. Okay. Now, my worry, now remember, I was a history major. So, you know, I studied history and stuff like this. But my worry about heritage, my worry about diving into the history of the church and things like that, my worry is that we will depend upon somebody else's answer to that question instead of answering that question for ourselves. Now, on that first Pentecost Sunday, I can imagine some of those wormy people, those folks wondering about some of the things that Peter said, because Peter alluded that, you know, talking about Jesus, you know, he said in no uncertain terms a couple times that you killed this Jesus. And I can imagine some of these people, I mean, it says on that day that there were folks there who came from all over. They didn't live in Jerusalem. I imagine there were a number of people who came to that festival and weren't there when Passover took place, when, you know, 50 days before that, when Jesus was crucified. Maybe they heard the story, but they weren't there. And they were wondering, what are you talking about? I didn't kill Jesus. You know, just sort of like today when we hear the story of sins past. You know, this past week we were reliving a little bit. I don't know if you were paying attention, but reliving not too long ago the civil rights struggle. And we were remembering, what was it, the 40th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. And I know, you know, the struggles we have today with lingering racism, and some of us say, well, I wasn't there, you know, just like I wasn't, my family didn't own slaves, you know, and I imagine this is something similar to what some of those people on that day in Pentecost, on that first Pentecost Sunday, may have been wondering. But, you know, even though we weren't there, there is that sense of things that linger. I mean, you know, I think about myself in relation to that sin called racism. You know where I learned what racism was all about? I learned it on my grandma's porch in Kokomo, Indiana. As I listened to my uncle rant and rave about those, well, I'll let you fill in the blanks on what he said. You imagine you could probably come up with the right words. And I'm also reminded of some of our good brethren forebearers. You know, the brethren jumped on board, were one of the earliest jumping on board that bandwagon about anti-slavery. I mean, they didn't get into the movement as much as they just decided very early on that a brother could not own another human being. But you know, we can't rest upon that laurel, because you know, it's within the history of the brethren that we weren't all too thrilled about equal rights and things like that either. I mean, I listened to one of our dear sisters talk about how back in the 60s she was thrilled with the words of this Martin Luther King, and she came home and she told her dad about some of the things that she had heard him said. And her dad, who was an usher in a Brethren church, slapped her across the face and he said, "Don't you dare mention that blankety blankety blank man's name in my presence." It's there, folks. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, yeah, it's somebody else's sin. But you know, I'm not immune. I'm part of it. But the more important point is that question, what should we do, has to be answered by every generation. We don't lean upon what previous generations, how they answered it, rightly or wrongly. We have to answer it today. Now, Peter, on that first Pentecost Sunday, when they asked, what should we do? He said what? He said, repent. There's some turning that needs to happen. From what do we need to turn? That's something we each need to be looking at our own lives and be answering that question for ourselves. Now that generation, they had some things they had to be turning from. And I'm thinking about that, you know, that generation, that first generation of brethren. You know, we're talking a lot about brethren history in this tricentennial. Some of the things they were turning from back then, you know, they were turning from, you know, kind of a faith that was very formal and formatted, and faith that where you, if you were going to church, you were going to a state church, and they were moving away from that, saying that faith has to be more than what somebody else tells you should believe. It has to be something that is derived from the Bible and not necessarily from what some clergy or some ruler says. And they were turning from that, and a lot of others who were also turning away from kind of a dead formalism that even the Protestant churches that had come into existence as a protest against the coldness of the larger Catholic Church at that point. It had itself turned cold and formal. And there were folks that said, no, it needs to be living, alive. And these people were called radical pietists, and they kind of had to congregate where they were allowed to congregate. And so they had to actually turn from and move away from where they had been living to places where they were allowed to practice their faith. And we talk about Schwarzenau in Germany and that being such a place, and they turned there. But those first brethren also had to be turning from something else, because there in Schwarzenau you had a lot of very free thinkers. In fact, there was one group of people, they called themselves the Community of True Inspiration, and they were saying the church as it currently stands is nothing. So we shouldn't even be thinking about ourselves as church. And anything that moves us in that direction is wrong. But the brethren, as they were reading Scripture, and the image that we should have of the early brethren church, and one that we should have today, is of brothers and sisters gathered around the Bible. And you know, saying, well, what do you see there? What do you see there? But, you know, the main focus is the scripture. And as they read the scripture, they were saying, well, Jesus said, baptize. And Jesus said, be a body. And Jesus said, be church. And so if Jesus says these things, we can't just ignore it. And so they turn from kind of that very free, but whatever, and became church. Of course, as an aside, that community of true inspiration. Do you know what that eventually became? I mean, the brethren eventually had to leave Germany, leave Europe, and they came to the United States, but so did that other community. Do you know what they became, anyone? They did come here, and they eventually settled out in Iowa, where they eventually became a corporation. There are still churches there, but they became a corporation, and they made things like radar ranges, the Amana Colony. That's what that community of true inspiration was a long time ago. Enough history, though. Our brethren forebearers had to answer that question. They had to turn from something. So what are we turning from today? And I realize I don't have time to really fully dive into that, and that's something that we today need to be answering. But we've had some clues along the way. I think that generation today is needing to turn away from kind of an individualism that sees things spiritual like a smorgasbord, like a mall. And I can take a little bit from here and a little bit from there and a little bit from there, but not realizing the whole that should be there. You know, that church, that things spiritual, is not an organization we join. It is something that we are. We don't tell somebody, do you want to join the body of Christ? No, we say, become the body of Christ. So what are we turning from? But more importantly, what are we turning to? From what? For what? Those are the two questions that should be defining us this year. From what are we turning? For what are we becoming? Now, in the next so many weeks, I'm going to be looking at some things and using, hopefully, some of the heritage stuff that we're diving into this year of our lives. And down the road, like next week, I'm going to be talking about community, because that's one of the things we're turning to. And the week after that, I'm going to be looking at discipleship. And the week after that, I'm going to be talking about mission. All within the context of answering that question today, this generation, remembering some of the past, but still seeking to answer today this question. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Baptism is a defining thing for Christians, but it is especially a defining thing for brethren. One of the founders of our church, Alexander Mack Jr., wrote a hymn. Now, you got to understand that back in those days, their hymns were much longer than they are today. Our first hymn, by the way, O For a Thousand Tongues, that's a Methodist hymn, and that's traditionally the first hymn in the Methodist hymnal, and it originally had, I forget how many, I think 16 or 17 verses to it. Well, guess what? The hymn we're about to sing originally had 13 verses. Now, I'm not going to read them, but I just want to make note of that. I guess they were not as distracted as we are today. Maybe today we're a little bit attention deficit disorder type folks, faith-wise, and maybe that's one of the things we need to be turning from. But this is a baptismal hymn, and with in mind the scripture that we have just heard about what should we do? Let's sing it together. Count well the cost, Christ Jesus said, number 437.